In John 14:12, the Bible tells us, "In greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father." How many believe that He went to the Father?
Yes.
Well, then greater works shall
we do.
We do. Individually, you're a part of that. Collectively, you're a part of that. And that means greater in quality and greater in number. You know, last time we talked about this, we talked about how much a force the charismatic Pentecostal group is in the world, the numbers that we have, and why haven't we been able to reach the world with the numbers that we have. And so what we're going to do is not rehash that, but just make up our minds that, you know, you and I are not going to become religious about these things. And we're not going to be ashamed of who we are. Our spirituality is nothing to be ashamed of. And we're not going to fail to use the gifts that we've been given.
Amen.
And we're not going to be intimidated. Can I have an amen? We don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're not just going to be inward oriented, where we have gifts and manifestations in the house when outside the house, you know, things are not being done. First thing that Brother Jerry did is he was on the streets in California. You've read about and watch the movie about the Jesus movie and the things that happened out there in the West Coast and the massive baptisms. He was in the midst of all that and just started preaching right there on the streets and preaching to drunk people and getting them instantly healed and delivered and set free and sober, freaking them out. One man, I think he was in the middle street convulsing and he was dying. The Lord literally raised that man from the dead. And by the time the EMTs got there, they asked, "What'd you ask us to come here for? This man's perfectly fine." Well, he wasn't until somebody started speaking life over him. And you'll trace the ministry of Jesus. Most of the manifestations happened in the synagogue or outside of the synagogue. What's the answer to that question? What about the Old Testament saints? In a tabernacle or outside the tabernacle? Outside. And that's the model for you and for me. So before I get too much into this in terms of the details of the manifestations of the Spirit, I want you just to become very familiar with two terms and make sure you understand what they mean. There is a group of people that believe that these things have passed away. They're called secessionists. Say secessionism. Then there are those of us that believe they continue on. Say, "I'm one of them." Continualist. We believe that we've never needed the Holy Ghost more than we do today. We believe we've never needed the gifts of the Spirit more than we do today. You say, "Well, where did they get the idea these things have passed away? And why are they, you know, somehow opposed to the manifestation today?" Well, one is just plain ignorance. And Paul addressed that head on in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, "I will not have you what? Be ignorant of these things, these spirituals or spiritual gifts." And so he went on to teach about those in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. And you think that those that say these things have passed away will look at that and go, "Maybe I need to reconsider my position. You know, am I going to be one of the ignorant ones or am I going to be one of the informed ones?" Now, he's not saying you're stupid because you don't know this. He's saying you're not informed. And yet some of the strongest voices out there are the ones that say these things don't exist anymore. Well, I don't know about you, but it's too late for me. I've already seen too much. I've already seen so many things fulfilled. I've already seen the Lord confirming His word with signs following. I don't buy into that. But I want you to understand that that force is out there, and it's due to ignorance. Number two, it's due to fear. They're afraid of the things associated with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God or the wind of God, the pneuma, I call them pneumophobics because they're afraid of the things of the Spirit. Well, I don't know why, because I've never known the Holy Ghost to do anything that was bad. I mean, has He ever harmed anybody when He moved? No, He's not about judging and harming the people of God. When the Spirit of God would move throughout time, there is a time for judgment, but that's not what you have from God in His Spirit. Does that make sense? You're gifted, you're blessed, you're empowered. You're given everything you need for this life. You have a positive view of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The third reason they don't like this is because of control. They like control. And they'll use terms like wildfire and strange fire and weird things happen in the church. And so what they'll do is they'll just completely, you know, douse the flame altogether. And yet Scripture teaches very plainly, we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
Do not put out His fire. Do not say He's not welcome in your midst or welcome in your church. Well, You know, it takes a certain amount of discernment to handle this, and maturity to handle this. And I don't know about you, I'd rather have a little bit of wildfire than no fire.
Woo!
Yeah.
Now watch this. Whose responsibility is it to pull things back if they're getting out of sorts? It's the pastor's responsibility. So instead of just saying, we're going to shut all this stuff down because I really don't feel like dealing with people, they do slip into error, whatever the case may be. Let me help you out here. Across the body of Christ, people are not slipping into error when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God. They're not existent. He has been programmed right out the door. Very little room and space to move, and so it's not even an issue. But behind that is what I would just simply say, the difference in secessionists, one is a theological secessionist. They believe these things have passed away. Pastor, why would they believe these things have passed away? Honestly, and hard to understand, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and you can go there with me, you know that we're talking about the most excellent way. Say the most excellent way. The entire context is spiritual gifts are important, but love is what? The most excellent way. The entire context is about operating in the gifts of the Spirit in a spirit of what?
Love.
Love, because if they're not motivated by and expressed in love, they are powerless.
That's right.
They don't do anything.
Right.
Now watch this. In verse 8 of chapter 13, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now they extrapolate and throw on that scripture their own interpretation. Everybody say their own interpretation. That the perfect is the coming of the scripture. The perfect is not the coming of the scripture. The perfect is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And restoration to His dominion and His throne. But that's how they interpret this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. The childish ways he's referring to is operating in the things of God, in the ministry, in the church, in the gifts of the Spirit, outside of love. It's childish to do things without love. Now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. So he's telling you, we haven't got to perfection yet. Do you see this? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. So the coming of the scriptures that we have translated into our language, our understandable language, this is not the perfect. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The scriptures originally given by God, the original autographs in the original languages are perfect. No translation is perfect. Do you understand that difference tonight? So what you're holding in your hand is not the, it's not the phrase, when the perfect comes. Do you see this?
Yeah.
And now, before that time comes, till we are fully known and fully know, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now watch this. If that is, in fact, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that the gifts have passed away, is that his message to the Corinthians? No, Paul's message to the Corinthians was not these have passed away, it was correction. It is, I'm going to pastor you and explain to you where you're going wrong in terms of the gifts. I'm not telling you they've passed away.
That's right.
Say this to me, there is no such thing as the gifts passing away. No scripture, no word, no teaching. That is man. Say it, his ignorance, his fear, and his control. What motivates a secessionist? Amen. Control, fear, and ignorance. How do I know that? All I've got to do is go to chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You know the ones I just told you passed away. Desire them. Desire those gifts that passed away. See, religion doesn't make any sense. That's why you have to memorize it. He's not going to tell me the perfect has come, the gifts have passed away, and then turn right around and give me immediate instruction about desiring what? The gifts, especially the gift of prophesy. And then he goes on to talk about prophecy, tongues, interpretation, the edification of the body, the whole nine yards. He also mentions in this passage that he thanks God that he what?
Speaks in tongues more than any.
So he's not denouncing what? Tongues. He's not denouncing interpretation or prophecy. What he is advocating for is what? Balance, instruction, love, amen. Doing things, he said, in decency and in order. Say that, decently and in order. Now, you just can't have a free-for-all. There's got to be understanding. There's got to be balance with Scripture. There's got to be some order involved in this. And when it gets into disorder, then you have to have spiritual leadership who have the guts to deal with it. But also take guts to allow people to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And it takes guts on your part to let God use you. Come on, say it. No fear here.
No fear here.
So that's the theological secessionist argument. These things have passed away. So I don't have to mess with them anymore. Why do they think that? They think the Scriptures coming into the English language is the perfection. And if it's not, look, the only revelation God's ever going to give in terms of understanding, impartation, supernatural, is already in Scripture. They believe that when you pray to God and He speaks only through the Word of God. Now watch this. There is no verbal gift of the Spirit that should ever contradict Scripture.
That's true. Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
First place and final authority is the Word of God.
That's right.
But I will tell you this, that God speaks to His people.
Yes, He does.
He operates through these verbal gifts and He instructs and edifies His people. And the caveat is that they're not in contradiction to the Word of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is very much alive and we need Him now more than ever.
Yeah.
And the way we know whether something is actually of the Spirit of God is whether it lines up with Scripture. So we have theological secessionists who have crafted a very weak house of cards argument that Paul says when the perfect comes, the imperfect will be done away with, and they say the imperfect courses all the gifts, and then Paul turns right around and says, desire spiritual gifts. I think Paul needs a vacation. That's the problem right there. He's clearly confused. One minute he's advocating for the doing away of spiritual gifts, according to them, and the next minute he's advocating that you desire them. Bless your heart, you'll desire them, but you'll never have them. That's not what he's teaching. Say, secessionism. Continuous basically just believes that whatever was going on in the New Testament church is still going on today.
Amen.
Because the Lord has not returned.
That's right.
When you get to heaven, you will not be speaking in tongues. These things will at that moment in time, they will cease. But right now, they have not ceased. In fact, they're very, very important to the life of the believer, to the life of the church and the power of the church in terms of how it operates and reaches the, you know, the community and reaches the world. So say it with me, they do it out of ignorance, they do it out of fear, and do it out of control. Bless God, I'm going to control what goes on in this church, bless God. Well, here's the 401 for you. The pastor is not designed by God to control the church, but to be led by the Spirit in the leading of the church. And anything that would suppress the operation of the Holy Spirit is not of the Holy Spirit. He is not leading us as leaders to quench and suppress, amen, and hinder. And some of these folks get real close to going to the nth degree to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where they dare say things like tongues are of the devil. Well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is attributing to demonic forces the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no condemnation in Scripture in terms of, you know, blaspheming God. That's not unpardonable. Blaspheming Jesus is not unpardonable. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unpardonable. And I think there's some grace there because of what I just said, ignorance. But some of these folks aren't ignorant. They know what they're doing. And they're in a very, very dangerous place. Look at somebody and tell them, don't quench, don't hinder, don't resist, don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So I mentioned a theological secessionist. Say that, theological secessionist. They have built a theological argument why these things don't exist. The second kind of secessionist is what I call the practical secessionist, where we technically on paper believe in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, but we don't practice them. Now, I don't know that I have any theological secessionists in this room right now. If you are, the reason you're here right now is to be corrected.
Amen.
So take it. Say it, I receive it.
I receive
We need to be correctable, teachable, pliable, no matter where we go. And that's why I have so much respect for people like Brother Sabah, because they never stop growing, never stop learning, never stop serving, never stop going. That's the way we need to be. Those are great examples in the faith to follow. But if you've been a theological, somebody taught you that nonsense, you just need to remove that stronghold and say, you know what? They've not passed away. And not only that, but you yourself are going to operate in these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Said, I'm going to operate in them in Jesus' name. The reason we call it a practical secessionist is because we believe something on paper, or we believe what the Bible says, but we don't practice it. Now, you believe, can I have a show of hands if you really believe in the gift of prophecy? Do you believe in the gifts of tongues and interpretation?
Yes.
Do you believe in the gifts of healing?
Indeed.
Do you believe in the word of knowledge?
Yes.
Word of wisdom?
Yes.
Do you believe in the discerning of spirits?
Yes.
Raise your hand up high. Do you believe in the gift of faith?
I do.
You believe in those?
Yes.
That's great. Do you practice them?
Yes.
When he taps on your shoulder, do you say, next, please? You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong gal here. My point is, you might as well be a theological secessionist if you refuse.
Amen.
Hey, I years ago, I investigated what percentage of folks in the Assemblies of God were actually being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Back in year 2000, the previous decade, only 14% of those that got saved were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Watch this. We do not believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit has ceased.
That's right. Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
The Assemblies of God, the Church of God, charismatic churches, Word of Faith, they don't believe it's passed away. But if only 14% of your people are getting baptized in the Holy Ghost across the country, aren't you, in fact, a practical secessionist? You say, why is that? Well, a lot of reasons for it. If you don't preach it, you don't get it.
That's true.
If you don't make it a priority, if you don't emphasize the importance of like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, folks will want to, you know, pursue it. We've never had percentages that low. We've always had a high percentage of people who actually have received the baptism, you know, pray in the Spirit, are open to these things. And for those of you that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and those of you who speak in tongues, and you thank God for your devotional language, God has blessed you, and you use it profusely, a wonderful thing. Your next step is to make sure you're open to God using you.
Yes.
Wherever you are.
Right.
Say, wherever I am.
Right.
In the gifts of the Spirit. Say, thank God.
Thank God.
For the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean for us? It means we believe theologically everything Paul taught about these things. We believe when Jesus said, amen, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, freely you've received, freely give. We believe in those things.
Yes.
And we believe and receive the instruction, even the correction that Paul gives about the gifts. But what we don't want to become is practical secessionists, because we say we believe this, but we don't operate in them. Keep in mind, this last day move of God is not going to be from a platform. It's going to be among the people and where the people live, where the people go, in the marketplace, in the schools, in the family reunion. Could you imagine God breaking out in one of your family reunions? Some of you are thinking God needs to break out in my family reunion, bless God. I'll tell you one thing. And he just settles down there and begins to use people like you. Are you here tonight? So it's very important you understand that. Don't ever buy into the lie, and that's what it is. The devil is trying to suppress this stuff, and he's using people and their fine-sounding arguments to say these things have passed away. One gentleman in that particular camp, on a video, he said, you know, the problem with the church in America, it's with the pastors. The pastors and what they preach and what they teach. And then he went on to say this. He said, pastors and evangelists and teachers need to do this. And while appealing to the authority of Scripture, he intentionally left off the apostles and the prophets. Automatically undermining everything the gentleman says, because he himself has decided that apostles and prophets no longer exist. Who gave us the prophets and the apostles? Go over to Ephesians with me. Are you still tracking with me tonight, church?
Yeah.
Come on, shout it out. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. So we already know that Paul did not call for the cessation of the gifts. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Let's find out if Paul called for the cessation of the ministry gifts to the church. Chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Say, so he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except he that also descended to lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he. Who's the he he's talking about here?
Jesus.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the primary calling of all five of these ministry gifts. Some people ain't the pastor or teacher, but I'll just let you know that some pastors are better at pastoring than they are at teaching, and some pastors are better at teaching than they are at pastoring. But God's the one that calls us. Are you here? Say, God calls us. And some of us, when God calls us, go, are you sure you got the right one? Because in man's economy, you may not think that what man thinks a pastor should be is necessarily what God thinks a pastor should be. Are you here today? But notice this. So if that's the purpose for these gifts, here's the question. Have God's people, have we finished preparing them for works of service? Have we reached unity in the faith yet? And in the knowledge of the Son of God. Have we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ? If the answer to these questions is no, right, then we still need the apostle and the prophet.
That's right. Amen.
And by what authority does a man tell us that apostles and prophets don't exist anymore? Now, foundational apostles, the 11 and the one that replaced Judas. Anybody know what his name was?
Matthias.
Okay. There is a special place in the kingdom of God. There's a throne for these.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be outstanding? One day you'll get to go to the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
One day you'll get to see those thrones.
Yeah.
One day you'll get to see who sits on the throne.
Yes.
Woo.
It's a real kingdom. Now, there will never be what we call foundational apostles, but there are still apostles in the earth, and we need them desperately.
Yes.
And they are reaching people groups, and they are tested with signs and wonders and miracles, and they're happening all over the world. I can give you some of those contemporary names. For example, T.L. Osborne was an apostle to the continent of Africa. He led the way for many of the breakthroughs that people like Reinhard Bonnke, experienced in his ministry. Another apostle to Africa. Are you here today? And what's happened in Africa is just outstanding how God is reaching that continent with the gospel. Yes, there's still pockets of war and terrorism. There's still, Islamic radicals there. But what God has done in places like Kenya and Nigeria, it's just outstanding. In other words, we needed them. And T.L. Osborne tells this story. He was preaching, just hundreds of thousands of people there, and he's preaching, and all of a sudden, this man had warned him, the most powerful witch doctor in the region, and said, you will shut down this meeting, and if you do not, there will be consequences. And this man begins to stand up, closer to the platform, and then he levitates towards the platform, towards T.L. Osborne, thinking he's going to take him out. When he got within 4 or 5 feet, the man just fell like something slapped him in the head and knocked him down. The real stuff. And the healings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Many of us consider Jerry Seville to be an apostle to the continent of Africa as well for what he did. They exist. Now, what's different is the role, for example, of a prophet. A prophet in the New Testament was literally the word of God to the hearer and the listener. There was a mediator between God and, of course, the people, whether that person was a Samuel or an Elijah. Well, we have a mediator, don't we? We have Jesus. So the New Testament prophet is not a mediator between the people and God. And when people posture themselves that way, they're misrepresenting the role of a prophet in the New Testament era. What are they supposed to be doing? Equipping the saints for works of service. Say it with me. A prophet in the New Testament is an equipper. So there is misunderstanding about the role of an apostle and a prophet. But guess what? They exist today. Thank God. And some of them you have known when they've come across this platform. Some of them you didn't know they held those offices. I can tell you one of the things about genuine prophets and apostles, they typically don't go announcing themselves as such.
That's right.
Not that I have a problem with it when they're actually called of God, whatever. But just because you take out an ad in Charisma Magazine and use the name apostle doesn't make you one. Can I have a better amen than that? So a lot of these folks are just, they're going to be very humble. They're going to be very much contrite. They're going to be, you know, relatable, touchable. And in reality, God has called them to those offices. So say it with me. It's not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, not just the teacher. We need them all. Does it not make sense that if a prophet who can speak forth the mind of God in real time, understand how this works? Yes, a New Testament prophet can be predictive in terms of God's going to do this or God's going to say that. And there are some people that occupy that role and God uses them. But most often it is forthtelling, not foretelling. It's about in real time speaking the mind of God before the people. Now, this can be done through the gift of prophecy, and oftentimes even pastor teachers that are spirit-filled can slip into that role. Let me give you an example. When you feel like Pastor Arch aggravating you the most in a sermon, oftentimes it slipped into a prophetic mode. That does not make me a prophet. Any more than it makes somebody who stands up and gives a prophecy in church a prophet. But a prophet will consistently flow in this vein. Does that make sense? And they can. God can give them predictive information. God can do that, and He uses people that way. But more often than not, the main part of it is foretelling the mind of God in real time to do what? To edify the people, to encourage the people. A New Testament prophet is not going to be running around condemning the people of God. You horrible people, putting them down, criticizing them, castigating them. That is a misunderstanding of a New Testament prophet. Now, can they though be bold and strong and instruct? Yes, they can. All five of these gifts can instruct and can correct. And they're all needed. Everybody say, thank God for the fivefold ministry. Look, apostle and prophet has not ceased. And the gifts of the Spirit have not ceased.
That's right.
Come on, shout it out. The apostle and the prophet has not ceased. And the gifts of the Spirit, they have not ceased.
Thank God.
Are you still here? So why is this so important? I'll tell you why. Because you operating in the gifts of the Spirit is God's will. I got a uh-huh, and a yes, and an amen, and a shut my mouth from the rest of you. Say, it's God's will, for all believers to operate in the gifts. Now, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God gives them severally as He wills, but He wills that His people would flow in these things.
Yeah.
Not my call. I mean, I know my own experience, how God began to operate in my life this way. At this time tonight, we'll show you an example from Jesus' life. But it's important because it's His will. Yeah. If the Bible commands us to love, that tells us what? It's His will. If He says to us, desire spiritual gifts, what does that tell you? It's His will. Not to be ignored and set aside. Well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not one of them. I'm a quiet Pentecostal. Just me. Amen? When I say Shandai, I say it as low as possible so nobody can hear me ever. One of them closet Pentecostals. But let me tell you, it's time for you to come out of the closet. Everything else has crawled out of the closet. It's time for you to come out and not be ashamed of who you are. Not only is it God's will, it is the release of the supernatural. Whenever there is a gift, you may not think it's a big deal. It is a release of supernatural power. You're being visited. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you, church? You're being visited by Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is manifesting. Listen carefully. It's not just, oh, there goes a tongue in the church service again. Can't we just move along to the next thing? You're missing the whole point. At that moment, you should be saying, God, I am a receiver and a discerner of the spirituals, of the gifts of the Spirit, and I recognize that you just broke in with supernatural power, and I'm going to take hold of everything you have and look forward to what you have to say when you give that interpretation.
Yeah.
What you need to understand is every time a gift is manifested, power has gone out. You can be, you know, completely disinterested in that. You can be ignorant of that. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of that. Whatever power is coming out, I'm receiving it in Jesus' name. No matter what that gift is. Now, for our understanding and edification, that tongue would need to be interpreted. We understand that. And understand that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You always have the right in a worship service to pray quietly in the Holy Ghost. What? Unto God and to yourself. Say it, unto God and to myself. Say it, unto God and to myself. When it's audible, it needs to be interpreted. All right? No matter what the gift is, it's supernatural power. We ought to have a much higher appreciation for these things than we do. Yes, we're never going to devalue the preeminence of the Word of God in the first place and final authority. But we need the Word, but we also need the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, he would think enough of us to manifest. And we're like, no big deal. That's just commonplace. Pastors, that happens everywhere. Listen, I will tell you that percentage of Spirit-filled churches where the Spirit of God is free to operate are small in comparison to what it should be.
That's it. Amen.
You should thank God.
Yes.
I say you should thank God.
Yes.
You shouldn't worship the vessel, but you should thank God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And if you have ears to hear, amen, God will do great things in your life. Because with every gift, say every gift, there's a release of supernatural power. And you should be like a sponge. I take it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
Another reason these are so important is your own spiritual formation. The Word of God is first place and final authority. And it should be. And no one should, in the name of the Holy Spirit, interrupt the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because it is what? It is preeminent. At the same time, I cannot see, myself or anyone else fully spiritually formed without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot achieve what His dream for you is, spiritual formation, just with the sermon every week. You need that relationship. You need the Spirit of God in your life. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be talking in tongues profusely. You need to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because you're not going to be formed spiritually the way He wants you to be. He has a picture of what He wants for you and for me in our lives. And that is being a sold-out Word person, but also a person of the Holy Ghost. Say, thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the Spirit of God. The secessionists will say, all you need is a worship service and a sermon and you're going to be fully formed. No, you won't. You cannot be fully formed spiritually without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is, in essence, a summary of the teaching of the Apostle Paul and how important these things are. That's why he didn't say, you know, Corinthians, you have messed this up so bad, we're just going to cut these out of the service altogether. He would say, I don't want to hear about this happening anymore. Y'all can't handle it. Enough is enough. That's not what he did. He brought strong correction, but he never says, stop doing it, knock it off. Well, the secessionist hears that and goes, see you there. It's a problematic, but just do away with it. That's what we'll do. No, what you did is you did away with a big component of the spiritual formation of those people. In other words, a secessionist is robbing the people of their formation. Do you sense this? Do you get this? How important is it? It's also important because of your edification. Say edification. You can't be built up like you're supposed to be. He often uses the word in the passages in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 about the purposes of these gifts to edify or build up the body. Should you be built up from a faith-building sermon?
Yes.
Hope-building sermon? Yes, you should. But you can't be fully built up without both. You need the operation of the Spirit of God to be edified. Just one example, Jude chapter 1. There's only what? How many chapters in Jude?
One.
Bible scholars?
One.
Jude chapter 5? If I said Jude chapter 5, some of y'all should be going, where is Jude chapter 5 at? No, it's just Jude. Verse 20, and it says this, Beloved, term of endearment, I love you and care about you. Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know that same thing they said has passed away. No, it's not passed away. You can't be fully edified on reading and meditating and confessing the scriptures alone. You need the life that's given to you by the Holy Spirit. Shout it out. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Come on, say it again. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Edification. When you're in a service and there's a tongue and interpretation, you should just measure something against the Word of God. And don't be a cynic or critic, but check by the Word of God and check the Spirit behind it. And it lines up with the Word of God. You know what you should be doing? I receive that in Jesus' name. I receive that promise. I receive that instruction. I receive that exhortation. I apply it to my life. You should be responding to these things in a positive way, not just, well, that must have been for somebody else. No. God can come to you through a servant of God and give you a personal word. That's not unusual, and it shouldn't surprise you. But can I help you out here? You can receive a word directly from God as well.
That's right.
You're a Holy Ghost person.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
But when there is a tongue and interpretation in church, for example, that's for the body. And say, I'm part of the body.
I am part of the body.
So it's for me. Say, well, what if it doesn't specifically apply at that moment? For example, what if there was nobody at the moment you could think of from Sunday morning that you needed to forgive? It's highly unlikely that you're walking in full forgiveness. But just for argument's sake, let's say that you're walking in perfect forgiveness. Would there not be a day sometime in the future you might get tested on this? And somebody do something stupid, say something stupid to you, and there you are again fighting feelings of bitterness and being upset. In other words, you go ahead and you apply it to your life and thank you. I have the power, the authority, and the ability to forgive in Jesus' name. Are you here? Because it's not some sideshow. Listen, it's not some interruption of the service. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I said, I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I'd hate to be in a church that despised these things. No, it doesn't say despise these things. It says what? Desire them earnestly.
Yes.
Not this attitude that says, well, if it happens, it happens, but I don't care. No, that's not earnestly. You should care that they happen and that they happen through you.
Yes. Amen.
Are you here tonight? And then last, why is this so important? Every manifestation comes with an anointing. An anointing we know from Isaiah 10:27. The anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying, what? Power of God. Say that the anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God.
In
other words, when gifts go forth, an anointing will go to work and people are going to have burdens removed and yokes destroyed. And you know what your attitude ought to be?
Yeah.
I'm having another burden removed and I'm having another yoke destroyed for my life. The Bible tells us that God has exalted His word even above His name. That's pretty staggering. But that is not to devalue the importance of the gifts of the Spirit in your life. You could be going along just fine and all of a sudden Sunday morning you walk in here with a burden or some kind of a bondage or hindrance or yoke on your life that's trying to attach itself to you. And at that moment, here comes the gift of the Spirit. Receive that and expect that anointing to remove that burden and destroy that yoke. You know, you can walk in here, you know, depressed as you can be. Say, God's people sometimes get depressed. Yeah, just like sometimes God's people get a headache. Sometimes they have broken bones. Sometimes they go through things physically. There can be a dysfunction of the brain. There can be issues with their emotional life due to real chemical and biological reasons, and they should not somehow be marginalized because their issue is with their brain while your issue is with your foot.
That's
it. And it happens all the time. And not every person with a mental issue is demon-possessed. And not every one of those is environmental. Sometimes it can be, in fact, chemical. But whatever the nature of that is, they can walk into a service, a gift go forth, they apply that anointing to their life, and can walk out free of that depression.
Woo!
In Jesus'
yes!
name. Just like that. He
yes.
can do more in a split second than I can do in one of my famous long series. And believe me, I've tried. Part 45, part 85. Honestly, I came by it honestly when I heard John Osteen do 36 messages on biblical prosperity for world evangelization. I thought, I can't let him get by with that. Got to do at least 37. But you understand you're dealing with the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. You're dealing with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Of course he can do more in 5 seconds than a sermon series can do in years. Not that the word is irrelevant, it is relevant, but you understand it's one thing to preach it, it's another thing to have the word confirmed with signs following. And that's what this is all about.
Amen.
Amen. If we have word preached, should we not have signs following?
Amen.
Say it with me, word preached,
word preached.
Signs following.
Signs.
Say it again, word preached,
word preached.
Signs following.
Signs following.
Not one or the other. But what?
Both.
And consistently both. So I don't know what burden you may walk in here with, or somebody that you invite here walks in with a burden, and you can see them go free if we will instruct ourselves and remind ourselves that these things are real, they exist, they've not passed away, and there is an anointing on them. Say, the burden removing,
yoke
destroying,
power of God.
Hallelujah. Jesus Christ does not mean his last name. It's Jesus, the anointed one. And he went up and he sent the Holy Spirit down. And guess what? The same anointing that was on him is on us now.
Amen.
Just to remind you that when he breaks in, we do our best as people to hear from the Holy Ghost, to teach what needs to be taught, to share what needs to be shared. But the Holy Spirit never breaks in because he's bored. There's always an agenda. He's always trying to do something. And how many believe we should let him do what he wants to do? Say, so I'm going to let him do what he wants to do in Jesus' name. So go with me in the next couple of minutes here that I have with you. I mean, y'all believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man.
Amen.
He's the God-man. But for you and for me, it's real important that when he came ministering and he said, I only say what the Father gives me to say and I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, what he is doing, he's doing by the Holy Spirit. Let me say it another way. Jesus is doing what he is doing through gifts and operations of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And he models this for us.
Yes, he does.
One of the ways we see this so clearly is in Mark chapter 2. We'll just let this serve as a foundation as we dig into these deeper in the weeks to come. Say it while you turn. I don't resist.
I don't
hinder.
I
don't quench. And I don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And somebody laughs at you for the spirituality you have, don't be moved by it.
Amen.
That's not the laugh of wisdom, that's the laugh of ignorance. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 2, have you found it?
Mm-hmm.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he what? He had a 5-hour soaking service for the Holy Spirit. Now look at the preeminence here. He what?
Preached
the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And think about this. These homes, flat roof with a side stairwell to get up, and they went on top of the roof, and they had to cut through it to lower him down. How do you know it's good to have friends like that?
Amen.
These people obviously went to Hope Harbor Church. Amen?
Yeah.
Kind of people that will dig a hole through the roof. And then, amen, ask Bill to come and repair it. Bless God. But watch this. When Jesus saw their faith, and notice that faith can always be discerned when it's in operation. Faith without works is dead. They could have sat there having a kumbaya party where the paralytic lived, and oh, Jesus is able to do this, but that's not what happened. They acted on their faith. And when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are
forgiven."
Now, how many know the Son of God has the authority to?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay, we understand
yes.
that.
Yes.
Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, watch this, they're not saying anything. They're thinking to themselves. What they should have been thinking is, you know what? I got a back problem. I want to be healed too.
Yes.
You know what? I failed God. I want to be forgiven too. I sure would like to get rid of this blood problem or this issue with my, you know, my back or my gait or my walk, whatever the case may be. But that's not what they were doing. Thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Spiritual gift number 1, word of knowledge. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Word of knowledge, we'll get into more detail about this, but to sum it up, it is a piece of the mind or the knowledge base of God revealed to a believer in real time. Sometimes we are supposed to pray about that. Other times we're supposed to deliver that to somebody. But you see, he's not doing this based on his divinity. He's doing this based on a human being who went through, a God who went through self-kenosis, an emptying of himself to be a sacrifice for sin. He remains God. Say, he remains God through the entire ordeal, but he operates in the supernatural by the Holy Spirit. Why? We need an example. But it doesn't stop with the word of knowledge. He knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk. When you are given an instruction of a to-do, we're talking now about a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge is a piece of information. A word of knowledge instructs you what to do. Is there anybody here that ever needed to hear from God about what to do? Piece of knowledge is fine, but if you don't know what to do with it, not much use. So the word of knowledge is what they're thinking. The word of wisdom is his response. You remember when they were also confronting him and Jesus replied to them, well, I'm going to have a question for you. By what authority you do this? He said, well, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it of God or was it of man? And they sat there thinking, if we say it was of God, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? If they say it was of man, the people stone us because they all revere John as a prophet. That is a word of wisdom. Amen? Stephen, as he was being stoned, operated in a level of wisdom they could not refute as he spoke about what they did to him, how the crucifixion took place and how God, you know, provided a sacrifice for you and for me. And he flatly told them, and they're like this, gnashing their teeth, holding their, they don't want to hear it, but he is operating in wisdom. Say, word of knowledge is a piece of the mind of God. Word of wisdom is a what to do. I don't know about you, but we need more what to do's. We need more what to do's than ever in our lives. And so watch this. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them, and that amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. And how many know those Pharisees were not cheering? Amen. Gift of the Spirit, number one, a word of knowledge. Gift of the Spirit, number two, a word of wisdom. Gift of the Spirit, number three, a gift of healing. And the mistake you make thinking that that's Jesus and God can never do that through me. Jesus' own ministry teaches otherwise. He's called you to be a part of that. And the way that God allows us to be a part of that is for the operation of the Spirit. And, you know, there are people like Kenneth Hagin that God used powerfully in areas like cancer and comas. Historically, a lot of people come out of comas. Historically, a lot of people came out of cancer and were delivered his ministry. That may be something God does with you because it's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. But I don't care what it is. It's a marvelous thing if God uses you to see somebody healed. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover by what? By the giftings of the Holy Spirit. If there be any sick among you, what are you supposed to do? Expect the pastor to have ESP because he should? No, I can only know what he reveals to me. It's part of your faith to call the elders of the church. Amen. Ask them to anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus. What will happen? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Through what? Through a gift of healing. The gifts are resident in the person of the Holy Spirit and whom he chooses to dispense them to and through. But you can desire the gifts. It's not wrong for you. Let me put it to you this way. How many know from Scripture, coveting what somebody else has is wrong? In Scripture, you are given permission to covet spiritual gifts. Not for your glory. Anybody here have compassion for the sick out there? Let me ask you, do you have compassion for the sick out there? It is not wrong for you to ask God that he would use you in this area. He'll know your motive automatically. Does that make sense? But what you look at, you see people like Catherine Coleman, Benny Hinn, and others, or Roberts who operated in this. What you saw was a consistency of the Spirit of God using them in the very same thing that happened in Mark chapter 2, the very same thing that happened in the book of Acts, and the very same thing that happens in our church on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. I give an example here. Again, it's not to puff up. It's just to give you an illustration. You had a young lady that was diagnosed with lymphoma, came down to this altar one day, and Pastor Kelly laid hands on her and began to pray and bind up pancreatic cancer. The thing of it is, this person had never revealed to anyone that not only was it lymphoma, it was also diagnosed as pancreatic. Now, anybody know what the odds of surviving pancreatic cancer are? Still today, very, very low. So there's what? A word of knowledge. You need to be conscious of the fact that you may have words of knowledge come to you even as you are praying. Mm-hmm. Hands were laid on this person. Word of knowledge went forth, dealt with that, went back to the doctor, and this person is still very much alive to this day. And I want to say it's been, what, 12, 13, 14, 15 years maybe by now, that God addressed not only the cancer that was originally spoken of, but the real serious threat. And lymphoma is not a minor thing. I don't mean to say that. But compared to pancreatic cancer, one is a death knell and one is a hard treatment, you know, a very, you know, serious treatment issue, but was healed. Now, I've watched through the years, and I'm old enough in the Lord to know what I can see this in people in the church, that that is a gift area that the Spirit of God frequently uses Pastor Kelly in. And that's why I exhort you, when something's really going on, you know, ask her to pray for you.
Yeah.
It's not that the rest of our prayers are worthless. I'm just simply saying that it's the same Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's the same Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that raised up the beggar from the temple gate beautiful in Acts. The same Spirit of God. We should want God to use us in these things. He models for us how this works. Now, if you're the devil, do you want this going on?
No.
Oh, no, no. You'll want more secessionists. You'll want more people just to believe that, you know, we got the Bible, we got the perfect. All these things have passed away. They have not. Does that make sense? In other words, the Oral Roberts and the Smith Wigglesworths and the Catherine Colemans, these were never supposed to be the exceptions. They put themselves in a position for God to use them through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He can use you. Amen. I've seen this in my sister Tammy's life quite a bit. My, you know, word of knowledge and the area of deliverance. And very, very powerful. God will finger something and then He will address that. Your job is to seek the Lord about this, to desire these things, and then be available when He wants to use you. Anybody here just bold enough to lay your hands on somebody in the middle of the produce section at Walmart?
Yes.
Walmart could use some life. Go ahead and do that, amen. Just boom. They came in there for some groceries and walked out completely healed. How many of you know they got more than some potatoes and lettuce?
Amen.
Here's my point. Very small part of the population of Pentecostals, you know, are even actively involved in this. If we're not going to be secessionists, theological or practical, then we've got to make ourselves available. Wherever we are, to be sensitive to that. And I'm telling you, it all goes the same way. The same prompting of the Holy Ghost to pray for somebody for healing is the same Holy Ghost that prompts you to be a giver and to help somebody when they're in trouble. It's the same Holy Ghost. I mean, if you're come across somebody in your life, you know, this week and the Holy Ghost is prompting you, they're in trouble financially. They could use some help. That's the same Holy Ghost. Do you realize supernatural power is about to be released? Don't quench that thing because you'll stop the flow to that person, but you'll also stop that flow in and through you. Act on it.
Amen.
Amen. He tells you to empty your wallet, do it. Tells you to buy that big old stack. Somebody walks up to Walmart and they don't have one cart of groceries. They have three carts of groceries. And the Holy Ghost said, I want you to buy their groceries. And you say, if they had been those little bitty baskets, I would have paid for it. He didn't tell you to pay for a little basket full. Does that make sense? It's the same Holy Ghost. We've got to get in a position where we can hear Him and have the guts to do what He tells us to do. Amen? I want to say it again. We do not have official token tongue talkers for the service in here. Where God will use those and only those. You're sitting back letting somebody else do the ministry. When God may want to use you. Oh, I'd be horrified to give a public tongue. Why? You're in a safe place. We haven't stoned anybody here in years. Years. They're buried out back there, but we haven't really. We don't do that very often. It's a rare exception when we stone somebody for getting out of order. What are you afraid of? Good question to ask, isn't it? We have people who interpret, but they're not like the official interpreters of Hope Harbor Church. I'm preaching, but y'all are staring at me right now. Because some of y'all like the fact, you know what? So-and-so will give that tongue. So-and-so will give that interpretation. Some of y'all even pray that way. Come on, Wilma. Come on, Wilma. Give that interpretation. Well, She may in fact have a line into it, but that doesn't mean she's supposed to give something when God's trying to use you. Not to be spooky or kooky, but oftentimes God will reveal to me who's supposed to give the tongue and then who's supposed to give the interpretation. I'm not beyond coming over to you and standing in front of you and waiting for you.
All right.
And if there's a stubbornness there, I'm not opposed to go ahead and step it out in faith and give any interpretation as a pastor. But how many know that defeats the whole purpose?
That's right.
If you're relying on everybody else to do the ministry the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Mm-hmm. Some of you are like, can we just move on? Just move on. In future sessions, we're going to talk to you how important the gateway experience is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and operating in these things, because Jesus didn't do anything until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. There were no gifts in operation. And the role that that tongues, speaking of, you know, personal devotion or prayer language, plays in readying you for these things and activating these things in your life. But tonight, I want you to go out here just convinced that these things are real and they haven't passed away, and we need them more than ever. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
Come on, give him a hand clap and thank him for it.